This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah Jalla wa Ala for having granted us the opportunity to go through some of the stories mentioned in the first half of the Quran. Bi-ithnillah, stories mentioned in the 16th juz, the second half of the Quran, roughly.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, Shaykhana?
Alhamdulillah, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, I'm well.
Alhamdulillah. Today we've got the 16th juz. What's interesting is in the 16th juz, there's a lot of stories that are mentioned. Allah Jalla wa Ala speaks about Dhul-Qarnayn, he speaks about Maryam, he speaks about Zakariya, he speaks about some of the other messengers, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Then in Surah Taha, he speaks about Musa alayhi salam in depth. We've taken roughly four stories, inshallah we'll touch on them. For those who want to go back to the 16th juz and look at some of the other stories, I think it's important. Amazing stories once again. We carry on with where we left off yesterday. We were in Surah Al-Kahf. At the end of Surah Al-Kahf, Allah Jalla wa Ala makes mention of a very interesting story. He speaks about the story of Dhul-Qarnayn. Dhul-Qarnayn was a man who Allah Jalla wa Ala had granted him immense power. He had granted him wealth and he had granted him leadership. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how Dhul-Qarnayn, he went around the kingdom, he traveled a lot, and he came to certain people and they faced certain difficulties. He helped them, as we see with the story of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, where the people tell him, قَالُوا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِنَّ يَأْجُوجَ وَمَأْجُوجَ. They basically complaining about all the mischief that Ya'juj and Ma'juj have caused, and Dhul-Qarnayn then helps them to erect a barrier, so to say. I think what stands out for me in this story is Allah Jalla wa Ala is speaking about a man who was granted immense wealth and power, and he was a leader at the same time. And Allah mentions him with goodness. I think when this power, status, and wealth is combined with this, good deeds, doing good, helping others, we find a theme through the story is he goes out looking or meeting people, or he comes across people and he ends up helping them with what Allah has given him.
Yes, absolutely. It doesn't get to his head and he doesn't become arrogant about it. Rather, he helps people and understands that what Allah has given me, I've got to use to build the Akhirah. There's actually very few people that end up like this when they've got this combination. It's very rare to find it. So, subhanAllah, those who are in power, etc., can learn from such a story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا مَكَّنِّي فِيهِ رَبِّي خَيْرٍ. That which my Rabb has given me is better. When they offered him some reward for the wall, to build a wall or to help them, then he said, look, what my Rabb has given me is better. So not always do we have to take a reward for what we're doing. We can sometimes refuse or decline politely, and sometimes this puts us in a better position rather than taking from the people and saying, yes, let me take from you, it's okay. You end up getting a lot more from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and ultimately your izzah and your honor is maintained with the people. They respect you a lot more. Solely, although you don't do it for the respect, they respect you a lot more solely because you didn't take anything from them.
Yes, I think whenever a person, when you don't need or you don't make yourself a person who's in need of what's in the hands of others, then you find, bi-idhnillah, not only is your message, whether it's a dini message, a dunyawi message, anything, people don't really want to associate themselves with others who just want to use them or suck off them. So I think it's a very important point you mentioned, especially if you've been given wealth, you'd rather spend it on others. Today in Surah Al-Layl, I was reading a few days ago, Allah Jalla wa'ala, when he speaks about, the punishment, those who spend for his sake, a lot of the scholars mention that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, One of the reasons for that surah was for to be revealed was because of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And in there he mentions, Allah says, وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَزَكَّى. This man will be saved from the fire, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and those who follow his footsteps. He is the one who has taqwa. الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَزَكَّى. He gives his wealth, you know, to purify himself. وَمَا لِأَحَدٍ عِنْدَهُ مِن نِعْمَةٍ تُجْزَى. He doesn't want it, and he doesn't want any recompense from other people. It's mentioned that some of the people after Abu Bakr started buying slaves and freeing them, they said he's only doing this because he wants to benefit from them later. So Allah says that no, he's only doing it for the sake of Allah. He only wants reward from Allah. And some of the Mufassirin mentioned something very interesting at these verses. They say that when you do a favor for somebody else, you know, you must do it without the intention of a reward, without expecting something from them. So your reward is full with Allah. And when it comes to receiving a favor from somebody else, don't be somebody who carries on taking and taking and taking, and then getting used to people reminding you about those gifts, telling you that they did a favor. Sometimes you prevent it from standing with your principles. So if somebody gives you, let's say you have to take a gift or something, try and recompense them so that man and you know you don't have problems later on. So I think that's very important.
Yes, absolutely. You know, he also mentions how he had knowledge of steel, etc. So he told them, "Atuni zubar al hadid, give me these pieces of steel," and he put them in between the two mouths. So Ya'juj and Ma'juj were causing a lot of corruption. So he literally blocked the two mounts with the steel that was there. Hatta idha sawa bayna as-sadafayn, until it was leveled between the two mountains. He says, "Atuni ufrigh alayhi qitra, give me so that I may be able to pour molten copper over them." So he poured molten copper over it and he sealed this mountain. So this means that he had knowledge and he had the power to do so. So it shows us that we need to learn about these issues. They are also of importance. We need to understand how to do them, how to go about these things. And that which he did at that time, we are still benefiting today, where these two tribes have been, you know, deflected or kept away from us, rather than them coming out and causing a lot of corruption. Because when they do, they will cause so much corruption. So the benefit of that knowledge was vast, even though it may have not been Islamic knowledge per se. You know, it wasn't fiqh or hadith or Quran, but there was a lot of benefit. And the Muslimin are really benefiting till today.
The Muslimin and everybody else. You find that Allah Jalla wa Ala also mentions that he remains humble. He says, "Qala hadha rahmatun min Rabbi." This is a rahmah and a mercy from Allah, this gift I've been given. He then says, "Fa'idha ja'a wa'du Rabbi ja'alahu dakka." Basically, when the decree of Allah comes, then this wall will, or this barrier will be broken, and Ya'juj and Ma'juj will come out. Look at how sometimes we, you know, we try to do something to perfection and we feel we've done it and we feel that, you know what, there's no way this is going to fail. There's no way this is going to break. And look at Dhul-Qarnayn, he's telling the people that this is from Allah. And when its time comes for it to break, it will break. So I think also, you know, attributing everything to Allah and realizing that certain things, they have their time and then they fail, bi-idhnillah.
Bi-idhnillah, absolutely.
Moving on, we find Allah Jalla wa Ala, he begins Surah Maryam. In there, the story of Maryam alayhi salam is mentioned. Before that, the very first verses, he's speaking about Zakariya alayhi salam. We touched on the story of Zakariya alayhi salam a little bit before. Today, inshallah, we'll take it from a bit of a different angle. Allah Jalla wa Ala speaks about how Zakariya alayhi salam calls out to him. And then he grants him, or he gives him glad tidings of a son. And this son is Yahya. For me, what stands out is in the dua of Zakariya alayhi salam, the one mentioned in Surah Maryam, Allah Jalla wa Ala says he calls out. And in that dua, he is acknowledging and calling out to Allah, being humble, acknowledging that he's got no power. It's all in the hands of Allah. He calls out to Allah, telling him how weak he is, how he's become old, how he's become frail. قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَهَنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا. He's become old. You know, his hair has got shape, or you could say whiteness in it. And some of the Mufassiri mentioned, and some of the scholars mentioned, that when we make our dua, You know, sometimes you see people making dua, they make dua in a way where it's as though they don't need Allah. We have to show that we are in need of Allah. That's why they say, if you're making dua, be like somebody who's in the middle of the sea, who's been thrown in, and he's just got one plank that's floating. And that's the only thing he's holding onto, and he knows he has to hold onto it, or he's going to drown. So the same way when you're calling out to Allah, carry on calling out to him, be humble, show humility, show khushu', and also have hope in the mercy of Allah, and at the same time know that he is able to give you what you want.
Allah, that's so true. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. You are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are poor, literally, in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning without him, there's nothing. We have nothing. We have no capacity and capability. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. So that's so true. You know, sometimes we tend to treat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as though he needs us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from such a thought. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يا يحيى خذ الكتاب بقوة. O Yahya, take the book with strength. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Yahya that take the book with strength. So taking the book requires strength. And this is something that we can all learn from, that when you go into Islamic studies or you want to study something, anything in this dunya, you need strength. But when it comes to the Sharia and studying Islam, etc., then there's a lot of patience that it requires. It requires determination, strength, perseverance. At times you'll feel like giving up when you're in the field of da'wah and people are saying bad things about you. You'll feel like giving up, but you need strength to carry on and you need to persevere. So when you start this, then make sure that you do it with a lot of positivity and be strong in that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors.
Bi-idhnillah. And as we mentioned before, one of the things that helps you is when you remember why you started it. You know, what was your intention? If your intention is only for the people, the minute you have a problem with them, you know, you become completely deflated and leave it. Yes, somebody says something, it's normal to get sad. But remember, you know, why you started it. Ultimately, it's because you want Jannah. It's because you want the pleasure of Allah. And you know that these, bi-idhnillah, these are good deeds that will carry on well after you die. Other people will benefit. So your job is just to carry on and carry on moving forward.
Yes, yes.
Allah Jalla wa Ala then speaks about the story of Maryam alayhi salam. He touches on the story, or he mentions the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, brief mention of Ismail and Idris and others. Thereafter, he goes on to Surah Taha and speaks about Musa alayhi salam once again. Addressing Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, وَهَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. And has the story of Musa alayhi salam not come to you? He then speaks about how Musa alayhi salam was given revelation. He was on the way and then he saw, you know, a fire. He went to look for this fire and then Allah Jalla wa Ala spoke to him directly, Musa alayhi salam. After that, Allah Jalla wa Ala orders Musa alayhi salam to go to Fir'aun. He's given him revelation. And Musa alayhi salam says something interesting. He accepts this responsibility, this nubuwah, this prophethood, but he asks Allah for help. He says, قَالَ رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي. Oh Allah, open my chest. Grant me comfort and ease. You know, make it easy for me. Grant me that inner peace. Grant me the ability to take your message and carry it. وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي. Make everything easy for me. وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. And, you know, any knots on my tongue, basically make it easy for me to speak. And I think this is a very powerful dua. In the previous story, we touched on an etiquette of dua when asking Allah. Here we're looking at a specific dua, a dua of a Nabi, somebody, or Musa alayhi salam, the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to directly. He's asking Allah to make all his matters easy. He's asking him to grant him this inner peace. You know, after believing in Allah and your iman, one of the greatest bounties you can have is that inner peace. And one of the worst things you can have is that narrowness and sadness and anxiety. And from this dua we learn that it's important to ask Allah for that inner peace.
Yes, and that's so important today when a lot of people are suffering from depression, etc. They can actually say this dua. It's something that will really help, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about how Musa alayhi salatu wa salam says that, open up my chest. And people talk about how they feel the narrowness of their chest when they're going through anxiety, they're going through this depression, these problems. So this dua can definitely really help you. You know, it's mentioned that Musa alayhi salatu wa salam had a stutter as well. So he's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open up the knots that are on his tongue. For a person that suffers from stuttering, or it's difficult for him to speak or to talk, he can say this dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will most definitely open up the knots that are on his tongue. You know, earlier on, Musa alayhi salatu wa salam is lost. He can't find his way back to Egypt. And he sees a fire. So he goes to that fire. He tells his family, لَعَلِّي أَتِيكُم مِّنْهَا بِقَبَسٍ أَوْ أَجِدُ عَلَى النَّارِ هُدَى. Perhaps I'll find, you know, a burning brand of fire there, or I can find some guidance, some directions. He goes looking for directions. And when he comes back with nubuwa. He meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He speaks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is amazing. You know, the fact that he went looking for something, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him much, much more. Sometimes we have a little, you know, distraction in our lives where we move to the side and we start moving towards something slightly, you know, off the path. We feel like not off the path of righteousness, but off the path to the goal that we're going to. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken us on that path in order to give us much more. When we come back, we've got a lot more. Look at him. He went looking for directions, yet he came back with the nubuwa from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's something profound, you know. It's just amazing. It's mind-boggling when you think about it.
And you know, not only that, he's gone. Allah gives him revelation. He then takes this, we wouldn't say opportunity, but he takes this revelation and he becomes a messenger of Allah. And not the same, but similar, that sometimes when we go, we're on a path and then we divert a little bit, whether we like it or not, or whether we've planned for it or not, sometimes you get opportunities. And if they're right, you know what? Take them and carry on. You don't know what will open after that through another path.
Absolutely, absolutely. You know also how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies himself to Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, innani ana Allah, indeed I am Allah. This teaches us that, you know, we've got to learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who he is, his attributes, his qualities, his names. Here he is telling Musa alayhi salatu wa salam one of his names, which is disputedly, but one of the greatest names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is known as Ismuhul A'zam. So he starts by giving him a name of his. So this is something that we need to learn from. We don't think about these things because we pass by them when we're reading the Quran, just as part of the Quran. And we look at the rest of it, the stories, the ahkam, the rulings, but we don't look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends off the ayat with so many names and attributes of his. So it's important. This is a part that has been left out to a large extent. So here Musa alayhi salatu wa salam is being told that innani ana Allah, indeed I am Allah.
You know, as you rightly mentioned, there's so many gems and treasures mentioned in this Quran, so to speak. You know, when I was passing through the stories we speak about now, and when you pass them also, you must be seeing just how much we're actually leaving out, not only in terms of stories, in terms of the names of Allah, in terms of ahkam, halal and haram, in terms of, you know, stories, in terms of Arabic language. There's so much, so much. You know, if somebody goes over the Quran, yes, try and go over it from cover to cover. If you're unable to, maybe first start off by going over the stories. After that, follow it with the halal and haram part of it. After that, maybe follow it with the names of Allah and the attributes of Allah. Ultimately, the whole Quran, every ayah, directly or indirectly, is calling you to worship Allah, to acknowledge and to bear witness that He is one, and worship Him the way He deserves, or the way He has ordered us to worship Him.
Yes, you know, this actually teaches us so much. This whole experience teaches us so much, because as I'm going, I realize that there's so much that I don't know about, that I need to still learn, and I still need to, you know, see. And it's amazing. Yet previously, when you read the Quran, etc., and you just go through it, you think, okay, I have a general idea of what's in the Quran, but there's so much that is still left for me to learn. So I actually learn how much I don't know by going through this procedure and process.
You know, one of the scholars, he gave an example. He said that when you look at something, if you just looked at it like in a flash and take it back, you get a rough idea of it. The minute you give a bit more time and start looking at it, then you start looking at specifics in it. Then you start going into details of these specifics. And, you know, it carries on going and going and going. And, you know, the Quran carries on giving. It's the miracle of Allah, the word of Allah. And we should try our best to immerse ourselves in this Quran. Moving on, we find Allah Jalla wa Ala speaks about the encounter of Musa alayhi salam and his brother Harun with Fir'aun. He speaks about the magicians again. Later on, Allah Jalla wa Ala calls Musa alayhi salam. And Musa alayhi salam says, وَعَجِلْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّ لِتَرْضَى. Oh Allah, I've come hasty to you. I want to come quickly so you can be happy with me. Allah Jalla wa Ala informs Musa that the people who he's left behind, they've now taken a calf and started worshipping a calf, because there was a man called Samiri, and he basically got, it's mentioned, he got the ornaments or the gold and the jewelry of these people that they had borrowed, and he put it into a fire and molded it into a calf, and they started worshipping this calf. For me, what stands out, or an interesting point, is when Musa alayhi salam, he returns quickly, and it's mentioned in another verse of the Quran, وَأَلْقَى الْأَلْوَاحَ وَأَخَذَ بِرَأْسِ أَخِيهِ يَجُرُّهُ إِلَيْهِ. Basically, all the revelation that he got, or some of the lawh could be, you know, the scriptures, whatever he may have got, but he came with revelation, or he came with a book. He says that he got hold of his brother, you know, in the shock, he threw it down, he got hold of his brother. And in this verse, Harun alayhi salam is saying, oh my brother, yabna umma, la ta'khud bi lihyati wala bi ra'si. You know, don't catch me by the beard and pull me by the beard and the head. Wait, let me explain to you. And a lot of the Mufassirin mentioned that from this we see how the Anbiya before, they also kept beards. And even those who follow Isa alayhi salam, or who claim to follow Isa alayhi salam, you would find that every picture, yes, we don't agree that that is Isa alayhi salam, but on the pictures they themselves draw, Isa alayhi salam has a beard. So I think it's important for us to know this. The Anbiya alayhim salatu was salam had beards. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a beard. He taught us to keep a beard. And the scholars all agree that when it comes to actually shaving the beard, then one should not do this.
Yes, that's important. You know, what I find strange is that for so many years, the beard was known as a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the youth knew about it, the people knew about it, and people wouldn't always follow. But when it became a style, then everybody started keeping a beard. So why couldn't you conform to the style of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, and follow his style instead of bothering with the, you know, people and what they are doing, etc. So I think, okay, it's good. At least they're keeping a beard. Alhamdulillah, that's good. But we should try and have the right intention with doing this. What are the people and who are around you besides just normal human beings, yet you have the example of the best of creation before you? So that's a solid point that you mentioned there, you know, mashallah. In this story, I find that Samiri had done something abominable, literally bad, very evil. He literally took the people away from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet, when Musa alayhi salatu wa salam finishes and he finds out what he had done, etc., he says, مَا خَطْبُكَ يَا Samiri? What's your story, O Samiri? So he gives him a chance to speak and explain himself. So even though he had quite a lot of evidence there, Harun is telling him, the people are telling him, this is what Samiri has done. He gives him a chance. And Samiri then says, he explains himself, right? So even though he was wrong and he was bad and he was evil, it was clear, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam gave him a chance. Sometimes we find people who have done something wrong, completely and terribly wrong. They also deserve a trial. They deserve a chance to explain themselves. Because if this wasn't the case, then Musa alayhi salatu wasalam wouldn't have given this man even one second to speak. Rather, he would have, you know, finished him off or done whatever he had to do with him. So I think that's something we can learn from.
Yes, and as mentioned in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that when you're judging between people, you know, you must hear both sides of the story. And I think it's important for us to go back to the book of qada, or judgment. This judgment, yes, it's speaking about, you know, people who are judges, but also when it comes to, you know, people who, you've got a small thing, you're judging between your children, not so-called judging, but you're seeing who was right and wrong, or between two people, you're not a judge in the, you know, in the terms we know it, but you are a judge there, you're trying to say, so you must listen to everybody, know what they have to say, and that's very important, give everybody their chance to speak or to mention their point. Sometimes you might, sometimes somebody may say something, and this is quite prevalent, you find somebody comes and they complain about somebody. A lot of times you find a wife complains about the husband, or the husband complains about the wife to the sheikh. And the sheikh is already giving his ruling, or he's telling him what to do based on what he's heard from one party only, not knowing that maybe this is not completely true. So yes, you can give advice, but you can't judge if you haven't heard both sides of the story.
That's so true. You know, I was sitting once and people, you know, this couple came and they were complaining. But the lady walked in first and she started saying certain things, etc. And I said, okay, hold on, wait, let your husband come and then we can sit and listen to what's going on. And everything she had mentioned, he had a clear answer for immediately. And I said, hey, hold on. But, you know, not to say that the man is always right, but in this case, I felt like, but just now you were saying this and he has a clear answer right here. You've resolved that already. Why are you bringing it here? And that just proves that, you know, you've got to listen to both sides here, everything, understand the context, and then, subhanAllah, maybe then you can try and help the people with that particular problem.
SubhanAllah. After the story of Musa alayhi salam, Samiri, Allah Jalla wa Ala says, كَذَلِكَ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ مَا قَدْ سَبَقْ وَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ مِنْ لَدُنَّا بِكْرًا. Indeed, these are stories Allah Jalla wa Ala has given the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through revelation, and he has made them a form of a reminder and from Allah, obviously. And I think, as we mentioned before, we should go over these stories, look at them and try to derive that message, that benefit, that reminder. Because, you know, as you mentioned, there's no point just reading, and we don't really know what's going on.
Yes, absolutely. I think these sessions help not only us, but the people as well, to understand how to ponder over the Quran, derive some benefits, read it with pondering and understanding.
We ask Allah Jalla wa'ala to grant us all goodness and understanding. Sheikhana, is there anything else you'd like to mention?
Sheikh, I think I'm good.
Alhamdulillah. You know, there's maybe something we'll touch on. It's a question that comes up in every odd session. And since we spoke about the beard, a lot of people ask about the beard. Some people, well, a lot of them, they, mashallah, they have a good husnul dhan. But others, they, you know, they call you directly and they tell you, oh, why is your beard like this? Why do you cut your beard? Why is this? Or is your beard cut in the first place? And I think that's something very important to address. When it comes to keeping the beard, yes, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as recorded in the books of hadith, authentic ahadith, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, the one who narrated one of these ahadith, he says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, let the beards grow. Waffiru al-liha. So let these beards grow. Now, the scholars all agree, as we mentioned, when it comes to shaving your beard, here a Muslim man is not allowed to shave his beard completely. We're not talking about those who have or who may have certain excuses. No, we are talking about the beard, those who want to keep a beard, and those who then sometimes may not understand what other people are doing and then they go to judge them. From here, then the scholars differ. So they've all agreed that you keep your beard. You keep your beard. There are those who say that you don't touch it. So you just let it grow. That's a valid opinion. They taking from the hadith as is, that you know what? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said this. So we leave our beards to grow. There are those who then say that no. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who narrates this hadith, is the very one who it's mentioned he used to take from his beard one fist. So how can he be narrating a hadith and doing something completely opposite unless he had, you know, knowledge from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he knew how to do it. So he knew how to apply this hadith. So that's the second opinion. We're not going into debate who's right and who's wrong. No. After that, we find that there are those who go further and they say that, you know what, a beard is something, whether it's a fist or you cut less than a fist. And what makes it, as long as somebody who sees you from far could identify you as a bearded person, that is a beard. Those who have longer beards, we're not saying cut your beards. What we're trying to say is that we should understand this difference of opinion before judging people. Another thing a lot of people ask about, you know, shaping the beard or cutting the beard. You know, I don't mean to mention it, but there's some people who don't have hair in the first place on their cheeks, on certain places. So you find somebody who sees you immediately. You know, I've been asked a lot of times that, why do you cut your beard? You must have been asked that, why do you take your hair off here? I think we both don't even have hair here in the first place. So it's important to know that. Another important thing is I've heard one of the teachers in Masjid Nabawi teaching on four different occasions over 10 years. When asked about the beard, he says that you must leave it. You must leave it completely. Don't touch it. But when you see his beard is like a skin touch beard. So I've heard so many people come and they'll tell you that, no, this man, you know, he doesn't keep a beard in the first place. I heard him on four different occasions saying that this beard, you must keep it. Don't even touch it on the cheeks. Yet his beard is small. Afterwards, asking a lot of people, you find that the man is excused. You know, he may have a skin condition with alopecia going around. A lot of men have it. May Allah protect us. So I think it's important to have husnul dhann. And the only reason we address this is because we spoke about the beard today. And we don't want people to feel that, you know what, they're speaking about the beard, but somebody cuts their beard. Also, when it comes to having husnul dhann, somebody may have their own excuse. They may have a skin condition. They may not have hair in certain places in the first place. So it's important to know about that. Also, when it comes to keeping a beard, we find in Ramadan, sometimes the youth who usually shave the whole year, they start keeping a small goatee. That goatee is better than not having a beard. You know, they've made some progress. So inshallah, they'll get there. And at the end of the day, yes, a beard is very important. And it's from, you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered us to do it. But it's not the do all. It's not everything. A person who doesn't have a beard, you can't say that they like this and they like this and they won't attain the rahmah of Allah, etc. So I think it's very important to mention this in a bit of detail.
Yes, you've touched on a very, very important point. I think it's something that everybody can really benefit from. And I have seen similar comments as well. So I think it's important to mention this and talk about it. There's also the fact that some scholars mention that certain parts that others deem as a beard is not necessarily a beard. Now, that's only regarding certain parts. There are certain that they all agree on that this has to be part of the beard. But then there's certain parts where, for example, like the cheeks or underneath the neck, etc. Some people say you shouldn't touch that at all. And some scholars say that, no, that's not part of what is known as lihya. So I think it's important to talk about all these angles so people understand as well when we're addressing such a topic.
Yes, so true. Sheikhana, anything else you'd like to mention?
No, Jazakallah khair, Sheikhana. I really appreciate coming on. Alhamdulillah, we've had a nice time. Alhamdulillah. To accept.
Ameen, ameen. Alhamdulillah, we've managed to pass roughly a bit more than half. That means there's only half of Ramadan left, a few days left. We're almost getting to the last 10 days. We ask Allah Jalla wa Ala to grant us the ability to make the most of these few days. Remember, if you've missed out on the first 10 days, start getting ready now during these few days so you can peak, as we mentioned before, during the last 10 days. And as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would strive in these last 10 days.
That's so true. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.